We have a special guest with us this morning. Her name is Karen Randall. Karen, wave at everybody. Say hello. And she happened to bring, Karen happened to bring her husband, Tom, and is going to share him with us for just a little bit. I want to tell you a quick, many of you know Tom, and if you don't, you're going to get to know him better in just a few minutes. But Tom's, his life is amazing because as he's going to talk about, he really has tried to continue to yield himself to God and just say, use me. Here's my life. Use me. And he's done it in the Philippines. He's done it on the senior PGA tour here. He does it in the grocery store and wherever he goes. I have a friend who I enjoy playing golf with, and this friend is a little bit quiet, a little bit more, just a little introverted, and he's saying, you know, I want to get better at sharing my faith, and he joined a club because he loves playing golf, but he said, I want to use it as a chance to get to know guys and share my faith with them. And I said, you know, you should golf with Tom Randall. I said, you'd love it, first of all. And secondly, you'd just see how Tom interacts with people. And so my friend did. And my friend has been wanting to be invited into this group of kind of elite golfers, the movers and shakers at the club. And so a few weeks ago, they contacted him. And he was so excited. He's like, I'm waiting for this. And they said, do you have Tom Randall's number? Because we'd love to have him in our group. So he was happy and bummed at the same time. But it's going to be a great joy for you to hear from Tom this morning. But I want to read the passage that Tom is going to share with us. So would you follow along? Let me read. It's from Acts. And guys, if you would put that up, thank you for doing that. Acts 8, 26 through 31. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Tom, we need to hear what this means. Welcome this morning, brother. Help us out.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Thank you, Mark, for sharing your pulpit. Thank you for coming back from Paris alive. We appreciate that. Don't you love it when your pastor goes on a break and the first thing you hear is in the middle of a terrorist attack 1 mile from where he's staying? Did you guys know that? Oh, it's all good. It's all finished already. Don't worry about it. Good to have you back. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let me sit and share with you. I had something happen this last week. I was coming home from Amish country, and my trip home from Amish country was cut short because of the heavy rain, and so I was driving back to my home in Stowe, and I got to the corner of Stowe and Fish Creek, and there's a Speedway gas station right on the corner there, and as I drove by, it's raining, and I was watching, this distracted me. I looked over, and I saw this lady. And about my age, she was standing out in the grass. And I thought, well, where's her car? Why is she out in the grass? And she was standing there, and she had a big cup of water here and a phone here. And she just, if you know a person who is frantic and something's wrong, if panic looked on her face, something was wrong. And I drove by, and I thought, wow. And I could just catch a glimpse of her. And I didn't go far, and the Lord said, go back. And I didn't hear a voice from the Lord. It just, I felt the Lord saying, go back and check on her. Just make sure she's okay. So I wheeled around and I went back and I rolled my window down. And you know, in this society, in this day and age, in our culture, it's not easy as a man if you want to assist a woman. You know, you got to be very careful. And I said, excuse me, man, I don't want to bother you, but do you need some assistance of any kind? And her eyes got even bigger. I mean, they were already buzzed on something and they got bigger. And she said, you're Tom Randall. I said, I am Tom Randall. Nice to meet you. but it's you. I said, yes, it's me. Can I help you? I can't believe it. I said, do you need help? She said, I desperately need help. I need to go to the emergency room immediately. And I said, well, if you trust me, you can get in my car. I know where the emergency room is. Trust me. I've been there many times. You come on in. Oh, of course I trust you. You're my pastor. I mean, what? First time I went to this church in Hudson, you were the speaker. I've been going there ever since. I love your speaking. I said, well, come on, get in my car. So she got in, and she was so, and I said, you look, don't look well. She said, and she was just, I don't know how to explain, just like crawling. She said I was crawling out of my skin is how she put it, and that's what it looked like. I said, can you, I'll take you to emergency. Can you let me know kind of what we're dealing with in case I need to rush more? Rush. Well, she had a cancer, a tumor, brain tumor, and medically she was under these medicines, and she takes these medicines to help. And the tumor is leaning on some parts that can cause anxiety and hallucinations and stuff. And she took the pill and got confused, and she took it twice. And before she knew it, the symptoms got so bad, and she realized, she called her family. Her husband was way up in Cleveland, and it was an hour away, and her kids were too far away. And so she said, I'll get to the car. She called them. They said, you go straight. Oh, no, she called her doctor first, and the doctor says, you go straight to the emergency room. This is very dangerous for your health. You got to get there. And so she said, okay, I'll call my family. Anyway, none of them get there quick enough. So she went and got in the car. She drove a couple of miles, she said, and realized, I'm going to cause an accident. I couldn't drive. But she pulled into that speedway, and she got out, and she's standing on the grass calling her family to pick her up there when they eventually come, which is going to take a long time. And then here I was. And I said, well, this is perfect timing. You just, I'm just, and we're all rushed to the emergency room. Her phone rings, and it's her daughter, Emily Knapp, and married Randy Knapp, I think, over at, and they're members of the church over at Hudson. She says, Emily, and don't go to the speedway. I'm not at the speedway. What'd you do? She said, I parked my car there. I couldn't drive, and I stared at the speedway, but you're too far away. But Tom Randall came and picked me up. Don't worry about it. And you could hear the daughter saying something. She said, yes, Tom, am I speaking English? I said, Tom Randall picked me up. I'm going to the emergency room. Okay, Mom, we'll meet you at the emergency room. Yes. Okay, so we go. We get to the emergency room. I get a wheelchair. I get her in it. I pull up. Now, she's calmed down a lot over the prayer. The Holy Spirit can calm you down. You know, she was feeling more calm, but I wasn't leaving her. She says, don't leave me till my kids come. No, I won't leave you. We get up there. I think it was Wendy was the lady at the desk. Yes, and is this your wife? And I said, no, I just picked her up at the speedway. That's exactly what I said. I just picked her up at the speedway. But she needs help. She's overdosed on something, her medicines, and I think you need to get an IV in her and everything. Oh, you're a doctor. Yes, I'm a doctor. Can we go into the emergency room? Yes, sir. I'm a doctor of humanities. Does that count? Anyway, besides, I've been in enough hospitals to be a doctor, don't you think? So we went in, and I sat and held her hand and prayed for her, and she was as calm as could be. And they got an IV started and everything, and I waited for about 30 minutes, and in came Emily. You're Tom Randall. And I said, yeah. No, you really are Tom Randall. I said, yeah, your mom, you told her. She told you on the phone. My gosh, we thought she was hallucinating. Well, what in the world would you be doing picking up my mom at a speedway? And I mean, there's a lot of people in this area, isn't there? And there's a lot of hours and times you could have been passing here and there. And her mother was so sweet. They came to church the next week when I spoke, and they came up, and they all came up as a family to thank me. She said, you saved me. I said, no, we saved each other. You see, when we come together with, when the Lord brings us together, it encourages two people, not just one. If you don't think I feel encouraged after all my life, still to run by and pick up a person where I realize it's God's timing, you save me too. That God's in my presence. God's still, I'm in his presence. I'm still feeling him working in my life. Don't you feel that sometimes? You should, because he is. There's so many times when we miss God's timing. That's why today I wanted to talk about God's coincidences. Americans like to call them coincidences. I just don't think there's any coincidences in God's world. I think it's just God coordinating things, events. I like to call them divine appointments. You can call them whatever you want. But I think God is active in our world today, and we can experience him week by week, either by feeling his presence or actually meeting somebody and going, wow, this is where I was supposed to be today. One time I was on my way to a basketball game in Manila, and I was playing pro basketball for a team called CRISPA, and we're playing in the big stadium, Rizal Stadium, and it was televised. So when I was fooling around at home, taking my time, because everything in the Philippines is late. Weddings, funerals, birthdays, parties, anything is late. Church services, everything's late. The only thing that's on time is televised basketball games. And so Karen said to me, Tom, what are you waiting around for? Your game is televised. I said, oh my gosh, I didn't know it was televised. I got to get going. I'm going to be late. So I got on my motorcycle, because in the Philippines, driving is horrendous. You know, Karen drove to work for years, 5 miles to work. She drove an hour and a half there every morning, sometimes an hour and a half home. It was just unbelievable. Just sit, sit, sit. So on a motorcycle, you can go anywhere you want as long as you stay alive. Yeah. There are no rules for a motorcycle. And if you're kind of like me, a guy who grew up kind of liking the buck authority a little bit, it's heaven. You just go wherever you want. Go between the cars, up on the sidewalk, across the side, anywhere you want to go. I love it. So I ride my motorcycle. I jump on, I put my basketball boots in the back of my uniform, and I took off. And I'm riding through traffic and catching up, and I'm going to get there on time. And there's a big line at Rizal Avenue. There's a big line, Ortigas and Rizal. And they're lined up, backed up, but I'm going to go up because I have the motorcycle and everybody else. Other motorcycles are with me. All of a sudden, this guy pulls out of traffic. He pulls out of traffic and goes past us. He must have 50 cars. Pass him all the way to the front and cuts in front of the first guy so he can go first. Now, in the Philippines, it's a non-confrontative society. So a lot of things happen like that, cutting in line, you get away with it. So people do it. If you've ever been here and an Asian's walked in front of you in line and you're so upset, they don't know any better. They think, what's the big deal? You know, it happens. But in America, it doesn't. In fact, I had a guy do this at Stowe last week. He drove up, he was 7 cars back, and he was in a hurry because the guy in front was going real slow. At the light, he pulled all the way in the left lane, all the way to the front, then went to the front, and then went ahead. I tell you what, he got a response from 7 other cars. This is America, you don't do that, you know. But anyway, I went up to him being an American, I thought I'd confront him. I go, hey, what are you doing, buddy? In Tagalog, I'm telling him, I'm just learning the language. So I'm telling him in the language, hey, you got a lot of shame. You got no shame pulling up in front of all those people. And he looks at me. He tries to ignore me. I keep on going. So he runs the red light. Now the other traffic stops, almost causes an accident. He goes, and I go, now that guy's really foolish. Not thinking that I might be foolish being non-cultural. Rather, I'd like to be right. Sometimes we're like that as Americans. And you get the picture. I rush to the stadium. I pull up. It's a packed stadium, thousands and thousands of people. So parking lot is packed, but I don't need a space. I pull up to the front. The guards watch my bike. Hey, Tomas, I give him a tip. But as I was driving up, I saw the same guy driving up and trying to come in, and he was looking for a parking space. And there was one left, just one. And it was up near the front. Somebody evidently had left, got sick, or didn't want the space, and left. And he was going for that space. But I went there first, and I pulled in there, and I parked my bike, and I locked it. I don't even need the space. I can park up there near the fence with the security people and walk right in the turnstile. And I looked at him, and I smiled, like, told that teaches you, and I went on inside. The problem is, Scripture teaches me, Hebrews 13:1, and I learned this the hard way. It says in 13:1, be careful how you treat strangers. You might meet an angel unawares, not know about it. And God says that to people like me because there's time when I want to confront and correct somebody. When probably what I should be doing is just making friendships with everybody, winning them to Christ and letting Christ correct them. Many times I want to be the one. Anyway, in a Philippine Asian culture, not the way to go. Ah, it's all done. So I got my interview from the television and all that, and I went for the jump ball, and we all got ready to go, and I looked over, and the referee had the ball, and it was a new referee. And it was the same guy. It was the same. And I went, this cannot be happening to me. See, sometimes God has time and it ain't in your favor. Especially when he might need to discipline you a little bit. And I looked at that guy and went, oh my gosh. And he was just looking at me. Up went the ball. 7 minutes went by. I went to the bench. 6 fouls. Game over. My coach, my players, Tom, what should you do in the referee? What'd you do? I said, my fault. Blew it. Learned. What did I learn? I learned about culture. I learned about how I treat strangers. I learned how to do it maybe better, more lovingly, or maybe not at all sometimes if it's not my business. But most of all, I learned that God's timing is always correct. And I also learned that Referee Rodriguez was not an angel. Because I watched him ref for 20 years, and no way a Christian could ref like that. But anyway, be careful how you treat people. You might meet a stranger, and it's an angel, and you don't know about it. Or you might meet somebody that God has appointed you to meet, and he wants you to do something about it. And sometimes it's somebody coming to meet you at your time of need, which has happened to me as well. So, the scripture Mark read, he gave you the text. I'll give you my version. It's the same. The angel comes to Philip. Philip is a wonderful evangelist, winning people to Christ all along the coast, everywhere, doing a great job. And all of a sudden, the angel says, go out to the Gaza desert at noon and stand there. He did it immediately, which is our first point. When God asks you to do something, do it. It saves you so much more trouble than if you wait, you reject it, you say, I'm going to do this, and no, that's not in my schedule. Oh, here's a big one. American schedules. Love it. Come back from the Philippines where there's nothing on time. There's no, who knows what's going to happen. And in America, give me that list. See that thing right there? Can you hand me that? I'm sorry, Mike, but I just have to point this out. This is just driving me. This is what they give you when you come to preach. This thing. And every minute is already scheduled. And do you know I'm already 4 minutes off this schedule? That's not a bad thing because we're in America, isn't it? And we have to have some schedules. But if the schedule becomes so restricted or becomes so important to you that you can't see any other things in your life, be careful about America scheduling you right out of your Christian faith. We get so busy and scheduled, God could be yelling in your ear and you're going, what's that? Oh, yeah, we got to pick up the kids at 5. We got this at 7. We got this at 9. We got this in the morning. And did you even schedule God in? God's asking you just to schedule him in. And we should be doing everything around God, then the schedule. Does that make sense? Karen and I learned that in the Philippines. We came home. We had to adjust to American schedules. We've done the best we can. But we did find out that we are not going to move God out of our schedule just because there could be more schedule. Make your schedule always accommodating to God. Let your schedule even be led by God. That can happen. Just a warning. It doesn't happen to everybody. But with technology and everything, we can completely forget about Jesus for days at a time. You can have your schedule back. Thank you. So he goes there. He's standing there in the middle of the desert, 12 noon, hot. Not the place you want to be. Sometimes God asks you to go where you don't think it's the greatest idea. He's standing and here comes this black man. He's never seen a black man. Ethiopian of great power. And he's a very most important person except for Candace the Queen, who he works for. Head of the treasury. Very intelligent, sharp, educated guy and powerful. He had all these guys with him protecting him. And he had his caravan, you know, and he was in the buggy. And so Philip goes, well, this is odd. You'd think that Philip would maybe think this might be the guy you're supposed to meet. But God doesn't, he keep helping you. So he sent the angel again. And he said, the angel comes again. He said, hey, go stand, walk next to the chariot. In other words, this is the guy you're supposed to meet. Oh, it might not have been convenient for Philip. Or maybe he was worried. Maybe this guy doesn't look like I'm used to it. What do I do? He obeyed God, didn't he? We love every person, everybody we meet when God says to go do it. So he went. Now he's walking behind the chariot's going kind of fast, so now he's having a jog. And the guy looks over him and says, do you have a problem? And fortunately, the guy's reading from the scriptures, the book of Isaiah. So he says, I see you're looking at the book of Isaiah, the scriptures. Do you understand them? And what's his answer? Well, how can I understand them? I don't have a teacher. What a coincidence. I'm a teacher. Oh, well, get up in my chariot. So he got up in the chariot and he rode with him. Teach me, what does this mean? He says, what is your question? When you want to influence people for Christ, don't roll them over. I've tried that. You know what I do? I look for my openings. And when anybody asks a question, I am all over a question. Let me help you with that question. And if I don't know it, I will go get myself on, I'll call Joe Coffee. I don't suggest you do that. But he's my best buddy. Joe, I need the answer to this. or somebody who not, I know, I'll go find the answer. I said, give me a minute if I don't know it. Answer the questions and be interested in what is in their life that they're going on. And then he took that answer and he used the scripture to go back to Christ and lead them to Christ. So you see the process? And what is helpful in the process? Know your scripture. Every bit of scripture you learn, memorize, you're taught will always be useful for something. So don't stop going to Bible study. Schedule them in. Schedule a Bible study in. Learning, fellowshipping, worshiping. Then there's a chance you have something to give when that person that you meet needs that opportunity. And don't be afraid to go wherever God tells you to go at the time. It's a fun life. It's an exciting life. It is not boring. And it is not something you're able to schedule all the time, because God doesn't work according to our thoughts and our ideas. So be that way. He did it. The guy responded so much. He was so excited. Imagine this guy goes all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He wants to meet God. He goes all the way that way across Egypt to Jerusalem. And they tell him, you can't come in because you're defiled. He's a eunuch. He can't go in. So he goes all that way. They don't even let him in the door. He turns around. All he has is some scripture. He probably got ahead because he was financially able. He probably was able to buy something from somebody that wasn't readily available. He had it. That's how hungry this guy was to know the God. And on his way back, he must have been discouraged. And here, God found a way to find him, because he loves us all. And he said, what? He believed right away in Jesus. That's what he's looking for, because being a eunuch, being a rich, official, powerful man was not doing it for him. He'd sacrificed so much for all this stuff, and it wasn't filling him up. He knew there was more. He accepted Christ. He said, why can't I be baptized? And Philip went, well, yeah, that's next, but we're in the desert. Oh, look, it says, there's a body of water in the desert right there. That's what it says right there, chapter 8. Let's get down into the water. And they baptized him. And the eunuch went on his way, and that's how the gospel went to Africa. One man to one man, obeying God on his schedule at the right time. And Philip ended up back at Azotus. Don't know how he got there. I woke up in hotel rooms in Hong Kong, opened the drapes and seen up in Chinese writing, sometimes in jet lag. How did I get here? Happens to all of us. Anyway, he began his ministry again, winning people to Christ. But what an important appointment, just one person that he met. Sometimes you're going to have that one person. I was playing in the Philippines in basketball, and we would take teams out, and we would play anybody in any town. This is not professional. This is when I take amateur teams, maybe from Cedarville College or from Biola College or from Australia, a Christian team, and I take them, and we'd play for a month, and we'd play 40, 50, 60 games, two, three games a day, sometimes four. And we'd play the best team you could get together in any city, town, or village, and we'd play you. And then at halftime, I'd do a halftime show, and I would share the gospel. And if anybody responds, we had brochures. They could sign up their name, what language they wanted it in, and they could hand it in to us afterwards, and we would follow them up with the pastors trying to start churches. So we're in Pampanga City, big city in the Philippines, Pampanga City, Luzon. And there's a new pastor there named Samuel. Samuel, right out of seminary, right out of Phoebus School of the Bible. His assignment, start a church in West Pampanga. I gave him some money. I said, line up a promoter. Tell him you're bringing Tom Randall and a team, and we'll play anybody they have. And so I got to the stadium. The marquee is black. There's no teams up there. Chains on the doors. Everything's dark. And the pastor, Samuel, sitting on the front like this. Now, I didn't tell you, but I'm an expert in body language. So I looked at that and I went, oh, this is not good. Pastor, what's wrong? And he looked away because he was ashamed, confrontation. I said, Pastor, you look at me. We're both in the Lord. I have to, what happened? Oh, Uncle Tom, I'm so sorry. The guy I gave the money to set up the game, he went to Manila and spent it all and had a good time. But I got taken advantage of. He said, I'm so sorry for my sin. I said, son, you haven't sinned. I got sent to prison. It was someone else's fault. It wasn't my fault. I know how that feels. This is not your fault. This happens. But what are we going to do? I said, well, that's up to God. We're serving him. Let's pray. He said, pray now? I mean, it's all, we can't have a game. I said, who said that? Let's just pray. Let's see what, the first schedule's done. Let's try the next schedule. So we prayed, and I said, no. He said, "What, Uncle Tom, what are we going to do? There's nobody here. I said, there's another stadium on the east side of town. I played here back before. I've been around. I said, they can fill that thing up with 8,000 people right across. It's only 3 miles across town. Let's go see if we can use their stadium. So we went, knocked on the door. Old man opened the door. What? Didn't need body language to read that attitude. I said, sir, good evening. What? We would like to rent your stadium tonight at 7 o'clock. It's 6:30. He said, yeah, no. I said, sir, why not? Why are you so hard? He said, because the last team that was here did not pay for the electricity. I said, oh, sir, I will pay for their electric bill right now, and I will pay in advance for our electric bill and the rent of the stadium if you'll let us use the stadium tonight to have the game that was canceled from the other side of town. Hindi na pwede. Can't be. I said, why? He said, look at over there, the wire, 50 meters of wire on a big roll. He said, I had the electrician take it down. He's not putting it up until the bills get paid. I said, great. Call him. Let's get it done. The phone system don't work there anyway. Can we go to his house and get... No, he's 2 hours away in the province. He won't be here. I said, if I get an electrician, pay for him, pay the electric bill for them and mine in advance, and put it up, could we use the stadium? He said, and I said, in a half hour. He said, milagro, means miracle. I said, okay, that's an opening. So I closed the door, and I'm walking with the pastor. He said, Uncle Tom, what are we doing? I said, well, we better pray first. We got in the car, and we prayed, Lord, we need an electrician. So I started the car, turned on the lights, and I said, do you know where an electrician might even live? I said, Uncle Tom, I'm new here. I've just been here a couple weeks. I'm here to start a new church, just get started, and then you had, anyway, a lot of nothing. He didn't even pray very seriously. If you're not praying seriously, it's really hard, you know? I said, okay. I said, sir, could you move from the front of our car? There was a man just in front of it. And remember, I learned, how do you treat strangers? You treat everyone well. So just, could you move? Yes, Tomas. Ah, you know my name. What's your name? He says, Junjun. How do you know me? Oh, you're the basketball star. Everybody knows you from CRISPA. That makes me feel good. And I said, what do you do? He said, I'm an electrician. Happens every day. I mean, on the mission field, when this happens, we move. We don't go, doesn't look like one. Let's find a better looking, maybe more expensive electrician, more experienced one. No, God put him right in front of it. And you know what Junjun said? Samuel said, they can't be an electrician, Tom. Wait a minute, what's this we prayed for? He's been, look at him, he looks like a squatter. So I took him by the collar. He had a t-shirt, oily t-shirt, and some basketball shorts with holes in them, and chinelles, those little rubber slippers from the shower. And I walk him back up, opens the door. I said, milagro, padre, this is my electrician. He said, how do you know he's an electrician? Because he told me, yes. He doesn't look like an electrician. I said, well, let's give him a try. So I said, Junjun, can you take that wire? It goes up in the somewhere here to connect to get all the other wires going. Just this 50 meters got to go up. And the guy told him which beam to climb up, you know. And these are wire and what do you call them? Big wire, I can't remember, reinforcements. And they go all the way up into the stadium. I can do it. He puts a flashlight in his mouth. He puts the wire over his shoulder. He kicks off his chinelas. Got some pliers, screwdriver, and up he goes. And it's dark. I can see this little flashlight torch going around up there. You know, he's going from, and then he climbs across to this beam, and he's working around. Him. Junjun, are you okay? Opo, sandali po. Ingat lang, could you just be a little patient, sir? Yeah, I got plenty. We got time. And the old man's going, you got to be kidding me. And finally he said, Tomas, Mang Tomas, umpis ang ilaw, which means you can turn on the lights. And in the Philippines, it's not like here, we just flick one of those little switches and all lights come. You got this big handle, metal handle. It's like an H. You old people know what I'm talking about. And you go like this, and you connect it, and that makes it all go. And I looked at that on the wall, and I looked at Samuel, and I said, Samuel, you're going to connect that wire right now. And he looked at me. I said, no, you haven't done one thing. You haven't even prayed seriously. You go over and you connect that thing. Yes, sir. And as he walked across, you know what he did? He prayed, finally, yeah. Now he's praying, oh, Lord, don't let me get electrocuted. And he put that thing up there, and all the lights in the stadium came on. That game started about 7:45. That's good. Not done, but thank you. I like it. Not done, but the game, 7:45, the game started. 6,500 people in that stadium, whatever it seated, maximum. People standing around the court. Couldn't take the ball out of bounds. There were so many people. You just threw it in. They were all the way up to the lines. Junjun, he went around and helped hand out the brochures, put towels on the back of my players, gave them drinks. I was watching this guy. I said, Toto, my assistant, we got to hire this guy. I got to give him the biggest bonus he's ever had. He won't be a squatter after today. I like it, boss. I'll make sure I catch him after the game. We'll give him a bonus. Yes. Anyway, I did the halftime show. I spoke. We had 2,600 slips, 1,300 if you cut it in half, 2,600. People responded that they wanted to be in a Bible study. So I gave them to Samuel, and he looked at him and went, wow, but 2,600 kuya, it's too many. That's a lot, and it is. It's a lot. But I mean, what were we praying for? Response. He looks around me, goes, Israel? And Israel is around behind me. I go, who's Israel? I said, hi, Kuya Tom. He says, hi, I'm Tom. Who are you? I'm Israel. I'm his classmate from Phoebus School of the Bible. I didn't know you were in town here. I said, I didn't know you were in town here. Samuel said, well, I think I got assigned to the east side of town. I guess he got assigned to the west side of town to start a church. I didn't know it. Well, good. You guys split them up. You take all the ones from the east side of town. You take the ones from the west side of town. And now in Pampanga, they got two big Baptist churches, one on the east side of town. And I thought, God has a way. I like this crowd. God has a way in his schedule, in his timing, with his help, to make little things that we do bigger things. And so I giggled at that, and I said, we got to find. Get me Junjun, because I'm going to take care of this guy. And Toto was so sad. He kept looking at me. Don't be mad, boss. Why? I won't be mad. I cannot find him. I looked everywhere. He's got to be here. He was doing all this. He's not here. And then he said to me, Kuya Tom, my angel talaga. I think we met an angel. Now, you might not believe that. But Toto Luchavis and I, we had an assignment for the Lord, and it wouldn't have got done without this guy. And then he disappeared, and he did everything we needed. To me, he was an angel. Maybe he wasn't. I'll find out in heaven. But if not, God still sent us what we needed. And God is going to send you people that need you, or you need them at times. And you need to be aware spiritually that it's happening. But in our country, sometimes we give credit to technology or to chance. Even to what do they call this stuff? It's just going to happen. No, God has these things for you, and we need to give him credit for it. So those churches started. And I learned these verses are so true, Hebrews. Revelation 3:20 says, God is knocking at the door of your heart. He wants you to come. He wants to fellowship with you. He's trying to find ways to have meetings with you. I'm going up to Baguio. Going to play a game in Baguio, a professional basketball game. And I'm going with my friend Dick Robbins, who has a new car. And Dick was the principal at the international school and a believer at Brent International School. And he said, hey, listen, I got to have meetings up in Baguio. I don't want to go alone because of the danger. And you have to go to a game. You ride together with my new car, and we'll go together because my team had flown ahead earlier. I said, okay, I just got to get to the game in time. He said, I'll take care of it. So we get in the car and we ride up. He says, Tom, we're not stopping for anything. I said, no. Because at the time, the Americans were getting shot by the communists in Manila. They were hitting, especially military, and both of us had close haircuts. So he said, we went by the military installation, and the U.S. military didn't stop. Kept on going. Not going to get out of the car. We got plenty of food and gas. Long drive up the mountain road. We're coming around one turn, and I saw these tracks going off the road, 1,000 foot over the cliff that way. And here's the road on the edge, and there's 100 Filipinos standing side by side looking over the road. And there's a jeepney tips up upside down turtle in the road. So obviously there's been a crash, and one of the vehicles went off over the road. So I went and watched too. I'm standing next to these Filipinos, and I'm going, oh, wow. And there's a DOD, Department of Defense USA vehicle upside down in the mango tree. The mango tree saved them instead of going all the way down the mountain. And I said, wow. Anong nangyari? I said in Tagalog. And everybody looked, every Filipino looked at me, And this American spoke Tagalog, and then they recognized who I was. And he said, you're the one. I said, I'm the one what? You're the one they're looking for. I said, I don't know who's in that van. No, Tomas, the Filipino guy, we got him out, the driver. The six women will not come out. I said, why not? Five women will not come out. Two students and three teachers. Oh, wait. I said, why not? They will not come out unless there's an American. You're the only American. We got a big old rope. We got 100 of us. We'll leave you down there. And I'm going, really? And they go, we won't. There's 100 of us. We can't drop you. So I wrapped the rope around me, scared as could be. Sometimes God gives us assignments. They're not the best assignments, you know. But down we go. And I went and knocked on the window, rolled down the window. My name is Tom Randall. I'm American. Can you let me get you out of here? Oh, thank God you're an American. Yes, thank God. That's who sent me. Definitely who sent me. What am I doing here? What other American is doing on up that road that he shouldn't be up there? I pulled the two girls out. They were freshmen. I took them up, put them on the thing. I felt great. I always tell my wife I was Sir Lancelot. And she always tells me you're Sir Laughs-a-Lot. Anyway, I went down and I got the other ladies. One at a time I brought them up. Now we got five ladies up there. Take them over to Dick's car. He told me, don't bring anyone bloody back to my car. I said, Dick, no blood. They just need to go to Baguio. Coincidence, they're going the same place we're going. Right? Perfect timing. God's divine appointment. He says, great, Tom, get them in the car. Tom, no room for you. I go, wait a minute. Maybe the trunk. No, the trunk's full. He said, it doesn't fit that many. Besides, you're Tom Randall, you'll figure a way to get up to Baguio. And he drove off with my five ladies. The good news is, on the way up the road, he says, what were you doing on the road? They said, we were trying to go to Baguio too. He drove up the road, and with all the people attacking Americans, we're not trustworthy with anyone unless it's an American. We can't go with anyone. We might get kidnapped or killed. Yeah, understandable. Where did Tom Randall come from? He said, well, he made me stop on the side of the road when he saw your wheels off, and he said, I got to go check him out. She said, I prayed for him. What? I prayed for him. I'm a Christian. I prayed that God would send one American to save us. That's the only ones that are going to be able to save us. We're going to get help from. And then we'll come out. And Dick says, well, God answered your prayer. Are these other four Christians? And she said, no, just me. But the other four were Christians by the time they got to Baguio. Because Philip there, in his chariot, was willing to share with them, answer their questions, and state the obvious of what God was doing in their life. So when I finally got up to Baguio, I caught a ride on a bus and got a ride up to Baguio, and I got to my game almost on time, and Dick comes down the road to give me a ride to the stadium. He finds me. I said, Dick, how'd it turn out? He said, it's great. I led him to Christ. I said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, yes, it was perfect timing. And he said, and I got a medal. I said, you got a medal? He said, yeah, I got a medal for bringing him in. The helicopters were all over searching the jungle for him and everywhere, the mountains, and we found him, and I brought him in, and I got a medal. And I said, I'm the one who pulled him up out of the thing. And he said, Tom, doesn't matter. They got saved. And that's the point, isn't it? It doesn't matter. What is your part is what God wants. Do you want to have a part or not? And I want to have a part. Sometimes it's a little part. Sometimes it's a big part. But God knows these things, and he loves us. And what is he saying? Be careful how you treat people. You might meet an angel and not know about it, or you might meet somebody I'm trying to have you influence for Christ. Almost 15 or 20 years later, Karen and I have kind of an adopted niece, Megan Shear. Her parents have been our friends for 45 years. She was with Cedarville College Choir in Germany doing a choir tour. She gets separated from the group by accident. They didn't know they were missing her, and they went back to the hotel without her. It starts to rain in Germany, and she's panicked, and she's lonely, and she's young, and she's a woman, and I better not say that. Scratch that part. Anyway, she starts to cry, and she's going, and this lady walks by, drives by, and rolls down her window. Dear, do you need some help? Oh, my gosh, are you English? Because nobody's speaking. Yes, I'm an American. Can I help you? She goes, yes, I don't know how to get back to my hotel and my team and everything. She goes, do you have a hotel key or a card? Yes. Give it to me. See, it's right there in German. You get in the car, and I'll take you there. She gets in the car. They're on the way to the... And Megan looks over and says, why would you stop and help me on a rainy night? And the lady says, oh, I always do that. If it's a gal, I try to help. And she says, why? She said, because about 20 years ago, I was upside down in a Jeep on the side of a mountain. And God sent me a man out of the middle of nowhere to save me. And I always thought I didn't want to meet my appointments just like he took his. And Megan says, Uncle Tom Randall saved your life. How do you know Uncle Tom? He's my uncle. I've been trying to find that guy for 20 years, forgot his name. Wrote out a check for $1,000, gave it to Megan, says, you give this to his ministry for his kids and everything. And Megan brought home that story. So is that unbelievable? But God can do this 20 years here, 20 years there. So it is no coincidence when you are presented with the good news, or you meet somebody who makes an impression on you for Christ, or you meet somebody you get to make an impression on for Christ. It is not always, it's not by accident. And sometimes it's the hardest consequences of all. Now, you know, I went to prison 3 years ago, 22 days. Yes, it was very difficult. But what you don't know is one of the guys that I met in prison comes up to me after I'd given him some food and was trying to make friendships with people so they wouldn't beat me up, that type of thing. And he said, go get Tom. He gave me the polite participle. Mr. Tom, I said, yes, son, what is it, young guy? I think you know my uncle. I said, who's your uncle? My uncle's Joy Carpio. I said, I played basketball with Joy Carpio. He says, that's my uncle. Is it coincidence I meet him in jail and he comes to Christ in prison because I played basketball with his uncle 20 years earlier? My lawyer, the head of the firm, is it coincidence that he gets me as a client? And at first he thinks I'm guilty, then he realizes I'm not guilty at all, that I've been completely set up, and he works his heart out to get me out of that place. And he comes to Christ too? Is it a coincidence? Or is it Philip next to the chariot? Is it a coincidence that my oldest godson, who we trained for 29 years and he became a doctor and a surgeon, saw my picture on television when I got arrested? And of all the hospitals, his hospital was right across from the prison I was staying in. And he was able to walk across the street, get in and give me the IVs and medicine and things that I needed to stay alive. Is that a coincidence? God is directing all of these things. And don't you let anyone give other people credit. God does these things, and give him credit in your own life. And be careful with your schedules. Schedule God into your schedules. Have some quiet time, fellowship, Bible study. And you might find some things. God will put some power of the Holy Spirit in your life to affect other people when you didn't think you could. Just an encouraging word when they need it. Because I've been that person. God sent people to me, all kinds of people to me when I was in prison that I needed to help me. Was it a coincidence? I knew every one of them was sent to me from him. Who's he sending you, and who is he sending you to is the question. Now may God bless each one of you as you think those things over and think back to the times when you've maybe had an angel. Have you been in a big accident and walked away alive? Maybe the angels were encamped around you like Psalm says. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Mark, for this church, for the music, Aaron. What a beautiful day. We come to church, we worship you, and we're free. And I thank you for that freedom. And we're free to worship you. We're free to talk about you. And we cannot help talking about all the things that you do in our lives. I know I cannot. May you bless each one in here. And may, Lord, one of them who is here, you knocking at the door of their heart, may they open their heart and let you come in. Help us not to resist you. And help us not to resist you when you want to use us to participate, to be present in our life. May we sense those times, and may we even be reminded of them today as we hear these stories of already the days and things you've done in our lives. And may all glory be given to you and your son Jesus for what he's done on that cross for us, that you made that coincidental appointment with us that I love as divine. Thank you. Now bless each one. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.